Beyond this land of parting, losing and leaving, far beyond the loss of darkness and distance, far beyond the taking and the bereaving, lies the summer land of bliss. Land beyond, so fair and bright, land beyond, where is so nigh, summer land, what is its like? Oh, happy summer land of bliss. Beyond this land of toiling, sowing and reaping, far beyond the shadows, darkness and distance, far beyond the sighing, moaning and weeping, lies the summer land of bliss. Land beyond, so fair and bright, land beyond, where is no night, summer land, what is its like? Oh, happy summer land of bliss. Beyond this land of waiting, seeking and sighing, far beyond the sorrow, darkness and distance, far beyond the pain and sickness and dying, lies the summer land of bliss. Land beyond, so fair and bright. Land beyond, where is so nigh. Summer land, what is its like? Oh, happy summer land of bliss.
215. Hear me when I call.
Let us all pray together. Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful unto Thee for another opportunity to come together as your children to worship you and show our appreciation towards you. We're so thankful for each one that is here. We pray that our songs unto thee bring honor and glory unto thee. We're mindful of all those who aren't able to be here. We know many around about us and on our prayer list are sick and struggling and facing surgeries, and we pray that you would be with them, comfort them. We know families that have suffered loss. We would ask your blessings upon them and that they would look to you for strength and comfort. We would ask your blessings upon all those that are traveling, that you would give them safe journeys. Pray that you would be with those that are working in dangerous places to help spread your word, Lord. Pray that you would be with them. We're so thankful for your church and thankful for the church here at Harrisburg. Pray that you would continue to be with them as they work toward elders, which is, we know, is your plan for your church. And we ask that you would be with Brother Kurt this evening as he brings a lesson to us, that he would have a ready remembrance. Pray that each of us might gain strength from that. We pray that as we go out each day that we strive our best to live for you and show other people the way that we should live. We would pray that from time to time when we do fail you, we know that if we ask that you will forgive us, and we're thankful for that. We know that all those blessings come through Jesus and through his sacrifice. I pray that you would be with us as we continue this hour. It's through Christ Jesus that we pray. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. At this time, I'd like for you to mark 744. What will your answer be? When you get that marked, I'd like for you to also turn to 154. Give me the Bible. 154.
Give me the Bible, star and gladness gleaming, to cheer the wanderer, lone and tempest tossed. No storm can hide that radiant, peaceful beaming, since Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Give me the Bible, holy message shining, thy light shall guide me in the narrow way. Precept and promise, law and love combining, till night shall vanish in eternal day. Give me the Bible when my heart is broken, when sin and grief have filled my soul with fear. Give me that precious word by Jesus spoken, hold up faint left to show my Savior near. Give me the Bible, holy message shining, thy light shall guide me in the narrow way. Precept and promise, law and love combining, till light shall vanish in eternal day. Give me the Bible, all my steps enlighten, teach me the danger of these realms below. That lamp of safety for the gloom shall brighten, that light along the path of peace can show. Give me the Bible, holy message shining, thy light shall guide me in the narrow way. Precept and promise, law and love combining, till night shall vanish in eternal day. Give me the Bible, lamp of life immortal, hold up that slender by the open grave. Show me the light from heaven's shining portal, Show me the glory built in Jordan's way. Give me the Bible, holy message shining. Thy light shall guide me in the narrow way. Precept and promise, law and love combining, till night shall vanish in an eternal day.
Good evening. Good to be with you once again. One of the benefits of getting to come 2 weeks in a row is because sometimes I mention something the week before that I don't feel I have enough time to expound upon, and now I get a whole nother 30 or 40 minutes to talk about it. So that's what I'm going to do tonight. I thank you for Brother Steve's prayer on my behalf, because it's not necessarily a remembrance that needs to be brought up here. There's a lot of things that run through the brain up here. It's just that it's put together in a way that can be understood and received that makes sense. One of the things that I did speak upon very briefly last Sunday night was talking about, if you went out and you asked a non-believer, what is their purpose in life, what would they say? And I submitted for your consideration that I think we all in this room understand that God has created us for one purpose and one purpose only, and that is to be in relationship with Him and to have fellowship with Him. Now it's our goal as Christians to go out into the world and to teach that message to those that are lost, that they're created for more than just living and existing on this earth and taking up space. That there's a way that they can have meaningful relationships in their lives. And as we know, as God's children, we know that because we are currently experiencing that in relationship with God. So the lesson for tonight is a twofold purpose. Like a lot of things, like Paul does in his letters, particularly when he writes to the Ephesians and the Philippians and the church at Colossae, they just need to be reminded of some things. And I think really and truly, if you look at Jesus when he instituted the Lord's Supper, he knew we needed a weekly reminder of what Christ had done for us. So if that stands true, then it also stands to reason that we need weekly reminders of what our purpose is here in this life. So that's the first purpose, is for us to be reminded what our purpose is here. And the second is hopefully what you hear this evening, if you're not a Christian, that it will persuade you to become a Christian, to obey Jesus Christ. But however, for us that are believers, hopefully the goal is you hear something and you can use it in teaching someone about Jesus and helping them realize what their full potential and full purpose is in this life and why God created them. We're going to start off in the book of Romans and be in Romans 8:28. It's a passage I'm sure that we're all familiar with, and rightfully so, because it is a passage that is both comforting and can make us uncomfortable as well. It can do both of those things. Because the comforting thing about this passage, Romans 8:28, is it says, this is Paul writing to the church at Rome, he says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God." The all things there, it's easy to see how God makes all things work together when things are good. But it's really difficult to understand how God can make even the bad things work. But that's going to be one of the points in the lesson that I bring out tonight. Here's the thing. Most people stop right there when they read that passage. Okay? They leave off the last part of that passage, which actually is the most important. Because again, there's a lot of bad things that happen in life. Not everything that happens is good, but God says that all of those things, the good and the bad, can all be worked according for His purpose and for those who are called for His purpose. That's the most important part about that, to get the complete thought. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And we talked a little bit last week about the idea of being called, especially when Paul was reminding the church at Ephesus in the first three chapters exactly what God had done for them in Jesus Christ. And then the last three chapters, as we covered a little bit more in depth, was because God has done these things for you, here's how you're to walk. You walk worthy of your calling. So there's about 8 things I want to bring forth for your consideration tonight. I know it sounds like a lot, but they're not going to be long points. So if you could just take notes, because as last week, I couldn't even remember my 4-point sermon. I'm never going to be able to remember all 8 points when I get to the wrap-up. So take your notes, because it's important for us to remember what our purpose is here in this life. The first thing we need to realize our purpose is once we become a Christian, is that we have been called. This is going to sound repetitive, but the word called needs to be circled there in Romans chapter 8, 28. Now, when you first think of a call, you know, you might think about you call out for a pizza, you call your mom on the phone, you call your son on the phone, just a telephone. And I have to be honest with you, when it comes to telephones, I don't like them. I don't, because for me, they represent interruption. Case in point, I used to have a job where I was on call all the time. When I was foreman at the light plant there in Carmine, anytime there was a power outage, I could have got called at any moment. Well, I could be in the middle of dinner. I could be in the middle of an important conversation with my wife. I could be in the middle of sleeping, in the middle of studying. There's a lot of things I could do, but I'd be interrupted. And then the second thing why I don't like telephones is usually when I got that call, it meant, guess what, it was time to leave my family, which is not something anybody wants to do. You don't want to leave your family and go to work, especially when you're trying to be at home and relaxing. But how about this? If you don't like telephones and you don't like talking on the phone, if somebody called you to tell you that you inherited $50 million, how quick would we pick up that phone? We'd pick it up pretty quick. Let's just be honest, right? Now, let's say it was God calling on the phone. We wouldn't send them to voicemail. We wouldn't be on another call and be like, I don't really want to take that call because this call is more important, right? I bet you we would pick it up on the first ring if we knew God was calling us, and rightfully so, because we know that He's our Father and He's the one who's in charge. However, with God, our calling is something that we can't ignore. The Bible says we've been called. And in Romans 8:30, if you jot down, he says, "And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified." So not only when he called us did he call us for a mission or for a purpose, he called us so that he could bring us out of the muck, bring us out of the mire, bring us out of darkness, bring us into light, justify us and glorify us together with Jesus. That's in the book of Ephesians as well. There's a lot of things that happen when God calls us by the gospel. And it's a calling we can't ignore. Last week we talked about the Greek word for call is kaleo. And it's used about 100 times in the New Testament. And it's always talking about your assignment in your life, your purpose for your life, and your mission in your life, or the reason that God created you. But there's also another word in our English language that is really, really close to calling, and it comes from the Latin word, I'm going to probably butcher this, but vivere, which is where we get the name for voice, and also where we get vocation from. Now, I think the problem is in our world, vocation, we've watered that word down so much to where it just basically just means our job. What do you do for a living, right? But here's the thing, and we know this is different. And I may repeat myself on this point later, but I'm going to bring it up now. But our vocation might be our job. The thing about it is, our job can change. If you think back in your life, how many different jobs have you had? How many different vocations have you had? But how long have you been a Christian? Your calling never changes. It goes with you wherever you go. But your vocation can change. God's not into our calling being a vocation at all. Our calling is something that stays with us throughout our entire lives. And so we have a calling, and if you really look at the Bible, when it comes down to it, the Bible is full of people who are called to do something. Noah was called to build an ark. Moses was called to lead his people. Oh, he tried to make lots of excuses, you know. He was called. He finally gave in and he did what God asked him to. Abraham, God almost literally comes knocking on his door and said, "Hey, come with me and bring your wife. We're going to go to a land I'm going to show you." And Abraham answers the call. You look at the prophets, you look at Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, and Joel. David and Solomon being kings, they were called as kings. And then in the New Testament, you have them calling Peter and Paul and Andrew and James and John, all those people. This book is filled of people that were called. We are no different. We take what we learn from the words of the Bible and realize that we are no different than they are. We're all in the same boat. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Let's turn over there with me real quick. Because as someone who has been tasked with and has been entrusted with the goal of encouraging and building you up as I speak to you tonight, this is really something that I think I would pray for you the same way that Paul prays his prayer too. In Ephesians 1:18, he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. I'm going to stop there. So that's a good, complete thought. If I could pray one thing for every congregation I ever get to speak to, it's this, that your eyes of your heart may be enlightened. You know what the hope of his calling is. There's a hope that we have in Jesus when we live out our calling and service to him. There's a song, I don't know if you've ever sang it here before, it goes, open my eyes of my heart, Lord. That's a good song. That's where it comes from, right here, this verse. And so again, the number one thing I want us to learn tonight, so we're going to start off on this list. You're like, oh, we're just now getting to the list. Yeah, we're just now getting to the list. Sorry, okay, long introduction. Number one, your calling's a gift from God. And when we say something's a gift, it means that we don't work for it, we don't deserve it, we don't bargain for it, we don't barter for it. It's just a flat-out gift of God's grace. That's all it is. You know, we know what grace is. You probably couldn't ask a member of the Church of Christ to define grace and then not say undeserved favor or unmerited favor, right? Because that is the appropriate definition to give. It's absolutely not because we deserve anything. In fact, we actually should be thankful that we don't get what we deserve, because obviously none of us would be here. All my fingers pointing back at me would be the first person I feel like would be like, if God actually dealt with me how he saw fit or how I deserved, wouldn't be pretty. But thank God he doesn't deal with any of us like that. He lavishes his grace upon us. He shows us his love for us. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, he who has saved us has also called us. So not only has he called us, he's also saved us. Those things go hand in hand. And I just want the second thing for you to know tonight is that I am called for God's purpose. You are called for God's purpose, not for my own purpose. I'm not called because I have a plan for my own life. I'm called for God's plan. God did not make you for you. God made you for him. God didn't make us so that we could live lives of self-centeredness. He made us knowing we were going to mess up. That's a big thing, because that's going to be point number four when I get there. It's going to be hard to stay on point because everything's just so great to talk about, honestly. This Bible is also filled with people who messed up a lot, and God still used them in spite of all of those things. And so it is not for us, once we're saved and once we're called, for us to go back to the muck and the mire. That's kind of like what we talked about last week about putting on about the old self, right? It's a conscious decision to realize I am precious in the sight of God, and I am a child of God, and I have been saved by his grace. I've been saved by the shedding of his blood, the blood that cleanses us, cleanses me, cleanses all of you, cleanses the church of all of its sin, and he thought me so precious enough to redeem. How in the world could I ever think about going back in the muck and the mire? We shouldn't. It should never cross our mind. And the thing about it is that people that go through all kinds of difficulty and they get frustrated and they get caught in the pitfalls and the traps of this life, for me personally, it's because they don't recognize what their purpose is in this life. They're seeking to fill a void and a hole that only God can fill. Drugs, alcohol, bad relationships, all of those bad things that are out there in the world, those people are seeking to fill a void that can only be filled by God. I believe that. It's because something is missing in their life. And that's our mission, is to go out and to explain to them what's missing, is that you were created for a greater purpose. You're created for fellowship with the one true creator who loves you more than anything on this earth. Loved you more than his own son. Gave himself up for him. For you. But God's calling is about his plan for my life. His dream for my life. His purpose for my life. Not my parents' purpose for my life. Not even your spouse's plan for your life. It's God's plan for your life. Not your own plan. And see, God has this way of working outside what is the cultural norms. You look at Jacob and Esau, they were twins in the Bible, sons of Isaac and Rebekah. Now in those days, you remember that the firstborn child got all the credit, they got all of the glory, they get all of the love, they were going to be the ones that inherited the family inheritance, right? And it's like, they're special, they're number one, they're the firstborn. And number two is like, well, we're glad you're here too, you know? But here's the thing. With Jacob and Esau, God appeared to Rebekah before they were born. And of course, this is recorded for us in the book of Genesis in chapter 22. But Paul also brings it up in Romans chapter 9. He brings it up to the fact that God appeared to Rebekah before they were born and said, the older is going to serve the younger. So God, going against the cultural norms of that time, he said, Jacob's going to be the one to inherit the blessing. Just to show you that God doesn't work within the normal realms of cultural expectation. You need to look no further than the apostles in the first century. Whenever they got up and preached the first gospel sermon at Pentecost, what did all the people think? They're drunk. They're out of their mind, right? Other people are like, aren't these fishermen from Galilee? And it's almost like I look at it like this. This may be a little over the top, but God would be like, yep. They're just fishermen. Look what I can do with fishermen, right? Because that's what his Holy Spirit can empower those fishermen to do. God is very good about demonstrating his power through the weakest possible vessels in human terms. Does that make sense? Normal people wouldn't think that they would be called, or they don't have any power, they're insignificant. Those are the people that God wants to use the most to demonstrate his power. Paul would say that I am the least among the apostles. Paul's a murderer. Paul's a terrorist. It's all part of God's plan for Paul's life. Even the bad stuff. But anyway, Rebekah delivers those two boys. And like I say, Jacob is the one who ends up inheriting the blessing. And, you know, You may kind of be looking at your own life and you think, if you know what your calling in life is, that's absolutely wonderful. There may be somebody sitting out there that goes, you know, I really just don't know what my calling is. And my answer to that question would be, listen to what's being said here tonight and also look at Scripture. Find your value in everything that God has done for you and look at your calling then. Now, I'm just going to tell you my story real quick, because I can tell you that my life didn't turn out probably how I planned it at all, but I can look at it now and tell you it turned out exactly how God wanted it to. When I was a kid growing up, I worked summers at the Parks Department, graduated high school, I went to college, thought I wanted to be a high school social studies teacher, graduated with a college degree in that. Had several job interviews, did my student teaching, didn't land a job. All of a sudden, I got on with the city on a part-time contract. It turned into full-time. Kept going to church, kept going to congregations, married my wife, met my father-in-law. My father-in-law grabbed a hold of me and said, those people have a need. And I want to tell you who he was talking about, but he's like, those people have a need, and you have an ability. And so that was whenever I started being able to be blessed with the opportunities to speak in front of people. But here's how I look at me going to college and becoming a high school teacher. I've never been more nervous in my entire life standing up in front of a bunch of 16 and 17-year-old kids. No offense to you all, standing in front of you all is a piece of cake. You know why? Because you're my brothers and my sisters, and you want me to do a good job up there, up here. Everywhere I've ever preached, it's always been like, these people are rooting for me. They're cheering me on. They're my brothers and my sisters. And I have a duty to them to encourage them. But that's where I really believe God wanted me to be, where I am right now. And here's a good one-liner I can throw at you. There is no plan B for me. You know, you may have had something planned for your life, and it didn't go the way that you wanted to, and you go, well, this is just plan B, and this is what I've got to, you know, this is what I've got to live with. And I was like, no, I promise you, it was the plan A from the beginning, no matter where you find yourself at. Sorry, I got off track there just a little bit. Okay, so I'm bivocational now. You know, I do IT for the city of Carmine now, but, you know, I also just get to do this. And I can tell you right now with a straight face, I enjoy this way more than I enjoy my day job. This is just much more fulfilling in a lot of ways. So, our calling. Sorry, back to this. If you're struggling to figure out what your calling is, may I present Ephesians 2:10 to you real quickly, okay? Ephesians 2:10. This is who we are, all right? Another statement about who we are. Who's the we? Christians. Yeah, the Christians. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. That means that before God even called, now this gets into a whole realm that my brain can't comprehend. God knowing everything that's going to happen before it happens and always knowing what's going to happen. But we still have free will. Always have to make that distinction clear. We still have free will. We realize that before we were even called, God had a plan for us. He had works for us to do. And the awesome thing about these works is that they're not all the same. My works could be different than Brent's works. Your works could be different than the person sitting next to you. But these are all the works that work together that give God the glory and the honor and the praise that he deserves. And we also come together collectively as a church to do those good works as well. I think that's something that we miss sometimes whenever we start talking about God's workmanship, is that other translations say masterpiece. You ever feel down about yourself? You are God's masterpiece. That's how precious you are. And you don't realize how much value God has put on your life. Because, you know, we may say, well, I'm not a masterpiece. I'm just a pretty beat up piece of junk, right? You're not junk. God didn't send his only son to die for junk. Jesus did not allow himself to be stretched out on that cross and have the nails put through him for junk. God did not put the Holy Spirit within us because we're junk. No, he gave us all of those things. He did all of those things because we are his masterpiece. And number three, third point, God chose my calling before I was born. Because our calling is, again, a gift from God. Galatians 1:15, Paul said it was pleased God in his kindness to choose Paul, is what he's talking about. It pleased God to choose him before he was even born. Jeremiah 1:5 says this, before he's talking to Jeremiah, he says, before I shaped you in the womb, I knew all about you. Before you saw the light of day, I had holy plans for you. God called Jeremiah before he was even born. Isaiah 44:2, he says this, I am your creator. You are in my care even before you were born. What does I am your creator mean? It means you're not an accident. It means it's really important for you to believe that you were uniquely created. You're also chosen by God through the call of the gospel, and you're not an accident. If people live their lives like they think everything here is an accident, they're going to live their lives like that. In fact, I think that's what you see. When we tell people that their life has a purpose, I believe that their life will be lived differently. I believe that's the power of the gospel, period. So the thing about it is we need to make sure that we're out there and we convince people that you're not an accident. You're here for a purpose, and you're here for God, and you're here to experience relationship with God. Fourth thing, the Bible teaches us about our calling. This is a big one. I kind of already touched on it. Is my sins, your sins, my mistakes and your mistakes won't change your call. Now, we have to be careful we don't take that too far, all right? Because the Bible certainly tells us we can fall from grace. But just because we mess up in our lives doesn't mean God can't still use us. There is an element of repentance that's involved. There's an element of confession that's involved. That's 1 John chapter 1. But still, Paul messed up pretty big in his life before he was a Christian. Again, I mean, for more or less, he was a terrorist. We find out that he was dragging people out of their homes, taking them into the streets, beating them, throwing them into prison. He helped stone, you know, he oversaw the stoning of Stephen. And I'm sure Paul would tell you that he'd made some dumb decisions before he came to Jesus, right? Paul might even call that apostle training. Maybe on some joking level, we could call our dumb mistakes our apostle training, you know? But the fact is that then God called him on the road to Damascus. He obeyed, heard Ananias' words, was baptized, and then became a minister for the sake of the gospel. He would call himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ. All of those things he calls himself. And God, excuse me, Paul would probably also tell you this, well, I'm confident he would tell you this, is just all part of God's plan for him. Even that not so nice stuff, all that ugly stuff. Just real quickly, you go back to the Old Testament, you look at Abraham and Sarah, they were promised a baby, and then Sarah got the bright idea, hey, why don't you just go over here and lay with my handmaiden? They tried to kind of take things in their own hands, didn't they? And God was like, that wasn't what I was talking about, you know? That wasn't what I was talking about. That's not the plan, you know? And then Isaac comes along, he's like, there's the plan, you know? They got impatient, but God still used that mistake. Still used Abraham and Sarah for his purposes, even though they had lack of faith. There's a lot of people who have lack of faith. Jonah's a good one. Jonah's a tough one because Jonah didn't want to do what God wanted him to do. In fact, he did the exact opposite. He just turned and walked the other way. And then God had to show him the tough love, the discipline of the Lord we talked about, which is also part of his love. We kind of talked about that last week. But even then, ultimately, Jonah was used for God's purpose. Paul says this in 1 Timothy chapter 1. It says, by calling me into his service, Jesus has judged me trustworthy, even though I used to be a blasphemer and a persecutor and contemptuous. Mercy, however, was shown to me while I lacked faith because I acted in ignorance. And I have to say, I love that phrase there. He lacked faith. Well, he says, while I lacked faith, I acted in ignorance. Again, that's just him pretty much admitting all of his past mistakes and seeing how much God loved him to call him to a new calling. Basically, all in all, when we do bad things and mess up things, it doesn't necessarily take us out of God's will, because a lot of it is how we handle our failures. Again, confessing our sins, asking for forgiveness, walking in light. And God, again, will use those mistakes still in furtherance of his purpose for us. And I know some of you have had some bad things happen to you. Maybe somebody was unfaithful to you. Maybe somebody walked out of your life. They betrayed you or they rejected you. But here's the thing. That does not change your value in the sight of God one bit. Just because somebody in this world rejects you doesn't mean that God is rejecting you, because you are still God's workmanship. Again, his masterpiece. Number five, I got to get going here. The fifth thing is that our calling is permanent. Again, let's not take this too far here. When I say our calling is permanent, is our calling is not something that we can run away from like Jonah did. There is a calling that is placed in our lives when we obey the gospel. And it's one that God gives to us permanently. It's an obligation that we have permanently. Now, we could ignore it. We know we can quench the Spirit. To quench the Spirit means to put out the fire that is within us, that God put there to do his good works. That's what quenching the Spirit means. We can do that. It's not something we ever want to come close to. But I have to kind of put that comment in there because there's a lot of people that think whenever it talks about how God's calling is permanent means that you can never sin so much as to lose your salvation. That's not true. There's plenty of examples in the Bible of where it is plainly stated to us that we can fall from grace. But again, the point of bringing up that our call is permanent is for us to be reminded again that when God puts that call in our lives, it is for us to continue to hold to it and to heed it as well. Number six, my calling is connected to others. This is a big one. Because we cannot fulfill our purpose in life by ourselves without other people. It's impossible. We can only do it connected to other people. Because calling and community go together. We cannot enjoy the destiny that God has for us on our own. Basically, to put it in biblical terms, when they talk about like the purpose of all the functions of the body, right? This is kind of an extreme example, but you know, when your eye is in your socket, it's pretty valuable. It's got the ability to take light, translate it to your brain, and you see things. But if your eyeball was disconnected from your socket, what good of is this? Nothing. Just a body part, right? Or an ear the same way. An ear is the one that got the eardrums, got the little hairs in there, vibrates, transmits signals to our brain. If you disconnected your ear, it would be of no good. But the Bible calls the church the body of Christ. All the members are like a hand, an eye, a nose, feet. Everything's connected to the body with Jesus Christ as the head. Romans 14:7 says, none of us lives to himself alone and none of us dies to himself alone. We're not meant to live that way. We are meant to be connected, and we are connected through our church family. It's as simple as that. We talked about in Ephesians last week, Ephesians 4:4, how we all are one body. We have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one hope. All those ones we talked about is because we're meant to be in fellowship with fellow Christians who have the same calling. Hebrews 3:1 says, brothers and sisters, you are a holy partners in a heavenly calling. That's interesting. You're partners. Your partners, your brothers and sisters, and your partners, and so you have to find a church if you happen to be visiting here. I don't know if anybody is or not, but if you make this church your home, I guarantee you, you will find more about your purpose and fulfilling your purpose in life that God has for you a part of this church body. Number seven, God empowers what He calls me to do. This is a big one because there is always that air of I can't, like Jonah, sometimes whenever opportunities are presented in our lives. And I don't want you to beat yourself up if you've ever been like, man, I missed an opportunity. Go back to point number four, okay, which was the sins and mistakes. Okay, God still uses those, all right? But when opportunity arises and we're not sure, we have to have faith and know that God will empower us to do the work that He has for us to do. And His power is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead that works in us. I forgot what the verse was. I was reading it when I was down here. Oh, goodness. Now, He who is able to do all more abundantly than you think or ask. That's it. Yeah. By the power that works in you. By the power that works in you. That means He gave us a power that is working in us and will continue to work in us. And it's to the praise of His glory. So we can't say that when we have opportunity, we can't say that I can't. We have to have confidence and faith in knowing that God has already given me what I need to empower me to do it. To strengthen me to do it, to give me the ability to do it. Because God would never ask me to do anything for anyone that He didn't think I was equipped to do. And so here's how it works. Once I understand that this calling on my life, I have to commit myself to Him. And when I commit myself to Him, we say, God, whatever time I've got left on this earth, whether it's a week or a month or years or however long, that we just commit our lives to Him. And that He will give us the resources to get it done. Ephesians 4:1, we looked at this. Paul says, I urge you to live the life that God called you. Live in a way that is worthy of your calling. It's a lifestyle that we live, we talked about. And there's all kinds of prayers that Paul prays in all of the Gospels, in all of his letters that talk about how he prays for strength and for understanding about the power of God and what it is doing in the believer's life. At one point in Ephesians, I keep going back to last week, he talks about that you will be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the depth and the breadth of the love of God. That's what he prays. He just prays for us to continually to keep our eyes on Jesus and to continually look to him, and that our spiritual eyes will be open to the realities so that we can block out all of this nonsense in this world that we're faced with. That's Paul's prayer for those Christians he writes to. It's his prayer for us, that we will see things with spiritual implication. Because the last thing that we have to remember, this is the eighth thing, because there's a prize waiting at the end for when we live out our calling, when we walk in a worthy manner to God. God has promised a reward for those who discover what his calling is on their life and why he created them here on this earth. And that reward's going to last forever. Philippians 3:14, as Paul's in prison, he writes this. He says, "Forgetting what lies behind, I press on toward the upward call of Jesus Christ." He says he presses on to the prize. That is his goal. Man, let me just tell you something. It would take us a long time, a lot of lessons to talk about everything that is heaven, that is waiting for us on the other side. But the thing is, while we're here, God has put a calling on our life, and he has given us talents, abilities, things we're in charge of. He's given us our children, our grandchildren, the little bit of, money that we have, the relationships that we have with other people out there. These are things that he has entrusted us with to fulfill his purposes and help us fulfill our calling, which is to be loving, faithful servants to him. And we find out from the parable of the talents that the one that had five talents went out, traded, and made five more, and his Lord was pleased with him, master was pleased with him. Enter into the joy of your Lord. You've been faithful in a little things. Now you'll be faithful in much. I don't want to say that this life is a test, because I don't think that's the right way to describe it. But there is a reason, obviously a lot of reasons, why whenever we come up out of the water, we just don't go into heaven right there. There's two things I'm convinced of. One, we know that he left us here so that we could share with other people what their purpose is in life. Share the gospel. The second thing is that the Holy Spirit has to have time to conform us to the image of his Son. And the way that we are conformed to the image of his Son is our faith has to be tested, yes. Because Peter would write that your faith is more precious being tested, more precious than gold being tested by fire when we go through trials and tribulations, right? How are we going to know how valuable our faith is unless it's tested? How are we going to become more like Jesus if we don't go through the same things that he did? You know, the book of Hebrews actually tells us that Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered. All of those things that he went through was that he would remain faithful to the Father and learn obedience in that. I think there's a hard truth in there for us too, is as we are suffering ridicule, persecution, watching others suffer, Jesus saw probably more human suffering than just about anybody else in his ministry here on earth. I mean, he saw the worst of the worst diseases, right? And people needed healing. That's why they came to him. And they came to him with faith. I always loved the story of the lady that had the hemorrhage. She'd been everywhere. She spent her fortune trying to get cured. And in her mind, what was she saying? She said, "If I could just touch the hem of his garment, I know I'll be healed." She gets up there and she touches him. And Jesus looks down and he feels power leaving him. That's exactly what the scriptures tell us. And he looks down and goes, essentially, go home. Your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. Is that the kind of faith that we have? That when we're suffering, we say, Lord, I know it's going to be okay because you're never going to leave me and you're never going to forsake me. Again, that's also a part of our calling, is to be faithful and to remember that he's never going to leave us. He's never going to forsake us. I'm going to go ahead and close the lesson. I spoke a lot longer than I anticipated. I'm usually not a long speaker, folks, but there was just a, don't know when I'm going to be here again, so I better get it all out, all right? So I appreciate, again, everybody's attention here. As always, if anybody needs me to clarify anything, please come to me after the service is over with. And again, I just appreciate the opportunity to be down here again and look forward to the next opportunity. Let's have a word of prayer, and then I'll turn it back over to James for our invitation song. Lord, we thank you for this day. We again thank you for this first day of the week. Father, this time we set aside so we could come together with our brothers and our sisters and approach your throne of grace in prayer, gather around your throne, and to sing songs of praise to you, Father, for you are worthy of all glory, honor, and praise, Father. Father, I thank you for everyone that's been here this evening, Father, that has lent their voice to this worship service and song and their attention to the sermon, Father. Father, I pray that you will help us to all realize that we have a purpose and a calling in our lives, Father. One of those being that we are to share the good news with others to help them also realize they have a purpose and a calling in their life as well, Father. Father, again, I just thank you for the gift of life that you give us all. And it's our prayer as much as possible that we are living up to what you would have us to be as your children on this earth, Father. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Someday you'll stand at the bar on high. Someday your record you'll see. Someday you'll answer the question of life. What will your answer be? What will it be? What will it be? Where will you spend your eternity? What will it be? Oh, what will it be? What will your answer be? Sadly, you'll stand if you're prepared. Trembling, you'll fall on your knees. Facing a sentence of life or of death, what will that sentence be? What will it be? What will it be? Where will you spend your eternity? What will it be? Oh, what will it be? What will your answer be? Now is the time to prepare, my friend. Make your soul spotless and free. Washed in the blood of the crucified one, he will your answer be. What will it be? What will it be? Where will you spend your eternity? What will it be? Oh, what will it be? What will your answer be?
Has there anyone that has not had the opportunity to take of the Lord's Supper today? Please raise your hand. Okay. Kirk never apologized for going too long. Never apologize for going too long. The purpose of that is the longer you talk, the more we're going to learn. Think about that for a second. And to go along with Kirk's lesson is that if you were listening close enough, you were bound to learn something that you either didn't know or you had forgotten. So I think we're all better off for being here as Kirk made his lesson this evening. Also, let's not forget about the ones that are traveling, the ones on our prayer list, and the ones that are shut in. We'll keep them in our prayers as we go through this week. And I would like to see everybody back on Wednesday at 6 o'clock, if at all possible. We have a lot of things going on right now, and we need the whole congregation to be uplifted and continue to do that work. David, do you have something? Okay. Like I said, be mindful of the ones that are traveling. We do have several out this week that are traveling. So, if nothing else, Charles, will you dismiss us, please?
Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity once again this evening to come together to worship you. No better way, Father, to conclude the Lord's Day than to worship you and fellowship all the time. And now, the Lord of our Father, do not have the spirits, the great design, our son in law, blood sugar, we pray we'll get back to normal real soon. My sister. Memphis, Tennessee, that's suffering from a broken hip in a nursing home. We pray you bless her through this night time to bring her back to our Lord if you can. We pray for those others in the congregation that are sick and need prayers. Our prayers are prayer and need so much, Father. We pray you bless us as we go through this coming week. Help us always to be strong, always put you first, and always have a positive mind. Because with you, all things are possible. Without you, we can do nothing. And with us, help us bless our family. Forgive our sin, Father, and the last day save us. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.